Welcome to the fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled Deep Trust, Choosing to Trust God in Defining Moments. Today's sermon title, The Faith to Ask Boldly. Open your Bible to Genesis 18, verses 27 through 33, and let's begin.
Oh, take a seat! I can't stand that man. But his smile is so, like, convincing. It's something about that teeth of his. How's everybody doing? Good morning, Christ Church. I am so happy to be with you guys this morning. As Chet said in the video, this is your first or your second time hanging out with us, and you've yet to connect with us. We just want to say, welcome! We're so happy to have you guys here. We mean when we say your family now. You may not like your family at home, but I'll tell you right now, this family, we fight battles together. We do life together, and we're so excited to have you guys here, and it's such a privilege as well. So I'm excited, guys. We get to continue our sermon series, as Chet talked about in the video, our series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Deep Trust. And we've been looking at the life of this great man that some of you may have heard about, this great man by the name of Abraham. About 4,000 years ago, Abraham was a man who lived in great, great faith. And we want to take a look at that because in his life, we're seeing that he had pivotal moments that impacted his faith. Pivotal moments that really enriched and deepened his faith. And church, we want to take a look at those moments. Because here's the thing. The God that used Abraham is the God that's going to be with us and use us in our lives today. We want to grow deeper in our relationship with God. And we're going to take a look at that by looking at the life of Abraham. Will you guys bow your heads with me as I pray? Dear God, I am so thankful to be here with your people. I'm so thankful to deliver this message in which I believe is a message that will inspire, will encourage, but Father, would deepen our trust and our faith in you. Lord, I know that this message today is a message that somebody needs to hear right now. It's a message that's going to help take us a step into the right direction, the direction that we need to go towards, a direction that you set in place. But Father, I pray that it would just go forth in our hearts and we would make it real. We wouldn't just leave this sermon here on Sunday. We would take it in our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and throughout the week and also within our lives. I love you, God. I love what you're doing through your word. I love what you're doing through your church. I pray that this word would bring honor and glory to your son's name. Christ's name is who we pray. Amen. So I don't think I've ever told you guys this story years and years ago. When I was around like 19, 20-ish, can't really remember. I had this job that I only had for 2 months. Now, there's a reason why I only had it for 2 months. I got fired. Now you might be like, oh my gosh, like, how'd you get fired? I was late 3 separate times. Like, 2 months, I was late 3 separate times. And I remember my manager at that time was livid. He was upset. He was like, Anderson, like, what are you doing? But I tell you this story, not because I was terminated. I tell you the story because I believe that my boss at the time, he wasn't upset at the fact that I was just late. He was upset at the fact that because of my attitude, right? My attitude at the time, I was this young punk. I was immature. I was irresponsible. Some of you are like, he's still like that. You laughed. You need to get church. So, and I just remember it was my attitude, my attitude that led to me to make a decision. And my decision cost me something, right? My attitude at the time, it led to me to make a decision. My decision, it cost me something. It cost me my job. You know, while we're on the topic of decisions, I think about years and years ago when I was in grade school. Around this time, I was a big fan, and you all are going to raise your hands. I was a big fan of the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. My guy was Stone Cold Steve Austin because Stone Cold said so. That was my guy, Austin 316. And I had a buddy named Tommy who was into wrestling just like I was. And we talked about wrestling every single day. Here's the thing, church. I was the type of kid, I was a really hyper kid, like whatever. I would look at the screen. I heard that. I would look at the screen and I would say, I want to try that. Like all these, like these are pros. Like these are guys who practice this. But I'm like, I want to try that. So I told my friend Tommy, Tommy, I want to try one of the moves. Now, one of the moves, I don't know if you guys remember, Stone Cold had a move called the Stunner. Anybody remember the Stunner? What he would do, he would kick his opponent, he'd run off the rope, come around, grab the guy by his neck, and then boom, knock him out, tap him out within 3 seconds, and then he wins. I said, Tommy, I want to try it on you. He said, no. So you are not doing it. That man is a pro, Jovan. We are amateurs. We are amateurs. That's the reason why they get paid the big bucks. We were in grade school. But I was able to convince him, more like manipulate him. I convinced him, and I tried to move, and I never forget. We're in the cafeteria, and I go around, and I kick him, and I run off the wall, not the ropes. I run off the wall, and I jump up, and I grab him, and then boom! The same way that you're looking at me is the same way people looked at me in that room. They were like, what are you doing? You just hurt this man. You're about to kill this boy. What is your problem? Here's the thing. My decision led to a consequence. You hear that? My decision led to a consequence. Tommy was severely hurt. Now, I tell you that story not to humor you guys. I tell you that story because I made a blind decision, not understand the consequences behind it. Now, here's the thing, church. We can all sit around and we can all dig out our past and some really funny things that we can talk about, things that we've done when we were younger in our past life. But let's just be honest. I'm convinced that everyone in this room has something in their life from their past that they're not happy about. Or let me take it a step further that's not so funny. I guarantee there are some of us in this room today that have things that have happened in our past. Now, when I say our past, I mean like 2, maybe 5, maybe 10 years ago. Maybe in your previous marriage. Maybe it was in your previous relationships. Maybe it was when you were at college or when you were in high school, whatever it may have been. We all have something it's not funny. As a matter of fact, I guarantee we all have an event and we all have a season that we wish that never happened. We wish we just never happened. We wish we can take away. That's the one thing that sucks. We're not God. We just can't take away things. And the things that we wish that didn't happen and the things that we wish that we could take away, it was either caused because of you, something you did or a decision you made or a decision somebody else made. And it brought so much hurt and brought so much pain. And you hate revisiting that area of your life. You hate it. You hate revisiting those memories. You hate revisiting because it traps you. Traps you in anxiety. Traps you in the trauma. Traps you in so much. And it's just because of the memories that it brings up. And maybe you're like me that when the past stuff, I thought if I just ignore it, if I just press it down enough, if I just walk away and I just never bring it up, I'll be fine and it will go away. But maybe you're like me and you live life a little while and you notice that the things that you try to bury, that you try to push, it resurfaces and it comes back up. And it gets worse because I've learned this. You can never get over what you don't heal from. You can never get over what you never actually heal from, what you never actually have confronted in your own life. But see, I'm the type of person that likes to push it all down. I live Halloween every day because I mask a lot of stuff. I live Halloween. Halloween is more than just October for me. Halloween is every single day. I live behind the mask. I live behind this mask. I don't want anybody to know those things. And I thought that when I accepted Jesus in my life, I thought that when I became a Christian and when I started serving, I thought that my past struggles, I thought that my past issues, the things that I'd done and the things that I did, I thought that all that stuff would just go away. I thought that my issues and my struggles would just go away. But guess what, church? They didn't. And if I'm honest with you today, I still struggle. Yes, a man standing on the stage preaching to you about God. I still struggle. I still struggle with the same things that created those events, that created those seasons, that hurt people, that even hurt myself. I still struggle with that stuff today. Most of my past and my dysfunction from my finances or from relationships or from a personal standpoint, most of our dysfunction is rooted in our past, but somehow it comes up in our present. Most of our dysfunction is rooted in our past. And here's the thing. A lot of us have been so consumed by what happened, by what was done. We make our home there. We make our home there. We stay there. You see, what I think for me in my own life, if I ever want to make progress, I got to learn how to take a step out of history. Because when I take a step out of history, it gets me towards my destiny. See, what happens is I can't go through my life looking back about what happened to me. See, you imagine trying to walk forward and going like this. You look like an idiot. We can't be going forward in life and looking back because we're so worried about what happened. Rather, we need to learn how to flip that thing. We need to learn how to say we're not looking about what happened, but rather what's going to happen. We're not looking back what was done, but what God can potentially do. Because listen, when we make that decision, when we take that step, it impacts our faith. Because a lot of people walk away from God because of the decisions that they made. The decisions that they made. And I believe that we have to get in the habit of taking a step out of our history so we can be leading towards the potential destiny that God set forth for us. And last couple weeks, we've been taking a look at this scripture. We've been taking a look at a passage, a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham, a man that lived 4,000 years ago. A man who is just like you and I. We're going to figure that out in just a little bit. 4,000 years ago, God came to Abraham and said, "Hey, follow me. I'm going to do great things through you." And he promised him all these great things. But one of the big points, one of the big promises that God made to Abraham was, "I'm going to give you a child." You guys remember my sermon not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, where we talked about that. At that sermon, we were talking about how Abraham was stuck in this doubt. He was stuck in this season in his life. But God had to revisit him and reassure him of the promise. And Abraham was able to go forward. And we were all hopeful. We all were excited that God's going to do it. We're in our passage today. We're going to pick up. We're going to see that the promise that God said has yet to happen. Still hasn't happened. It's been years since the moment that I talked about that Sunday. And that's where our reading picks up in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to read from a different translation. I'm not on Instagram, guys. Don't worry. Not sure how many followers I got. No, I want to read from this translation because I believe this translation helps modernize us to understand the context of really what's going on. So we're picking up, if you have your Bibles, if you have your own phone, going to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And it reads like this. And we're going to pick up and I'm going to explain to you what's going on. Now Sarai, that happens to be Abraham's wife or Abram's wife at this moment. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. That same promise that I talked about in my sermon a few weeks ago, guess what? Still hasn't happened. And she noticed that she was unable to bear children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Now, we got to focus on Hagar because she's going to play a big part in our sermon today. She had a servant named Hagar. Verse 2, it reads like this. So Sarai said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." She blamed it all on God. God made this promise and it hasn't happened yet. God promised this and he promised that and no, it's not here. Therefore, I want to take it in my own hands. I've done that a lot in my life. When I haven't seen any progression, I've said it's better in my hands. I'm just going to take a step. But notice what she does next. It says, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant." Now listen, I know they say happy wife, happy life. I don't know what kind of kinky stuff they into over there, but listen, I'll look at my wife and be like, "Are you testing me? Like, what's going on?" You know, because I love you and all, but she said, go sleep with me. But she made this decision based off her feelings because she felt that God wasn't there. She made an emotional, rational decision because of her feelings. She said, "Listen, God's not going to do it. We're going to make something happen. Go sleep with that woman. Go and sleep with my servant, and perhaps I can have children through her." And what did Abraham do? Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. A closer translation actually says he listened to the voice of Sarai. We're going to go back into that in just a little bit. Abraham agreed with his wife's proposal. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, this poor young girl, took Hagar, this Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abraham had settled in Canaan. So Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar. She became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "This is your fault." Wait a minute. What do you mean? Fellas, have you been there before? Like, you told me, and I just did what you told me to do. This is your fault. I put my servant. So now she's mad at God, and she's mad at her husband because of her decision. This is your fault. I put my servant into your hands, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And Abraham replied and said, look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you best see. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly, she finally ran away. I felt like I just stepped out of the Bible, and I'm on a Jerry Springer set. I felt like this is your Bible. This is the Bible God, this inerrant word of God. The word that God presents to you and I, how God communicates, and they have this type of story in the Bible. But what's so interesting is that we see this picture played out. The real big picture is that they decided to follow their own plan rather than God's plan. They said that, God, you're taking way too long. God, you're not coming through. I read this and I heard this and you said you're going to do this, but what you said has yet to happen. So they decided to take matters in their own hand. Sarai was fed up. She was fed up, and we talked about it, and I want to revisit it again. She made a decision based off her feelings, based off an emotion. She felt that God wasn't there. She felt that God wasn't going to come through. She felt that pressure. But the thing I want to bring up is that sometimes I always remind people, and I remind my students, and I want to remind you, because it's not just a generational thing. It's a universal thing we need to know. Your feelings will lie to you, church. Your feelings will lie to you. You'll feel one thing one day, and then the next day you feel another thing, right? Anything that is not of God, that is not truly God, is probably inaccurate. And that's mostly our feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you one thing, and really it's another thing. And she made this decision based off her feelings. The thing about it is that I've also noticed in my own life, we allow our feelings to validate who God is. Right? She felt that God was distant. A lot of us have felt that way as well. She felt like God was cold, that God was distant, and God wasn't going to answer. And she allowed her feelings to paint this picture of who God is in her life. But I got to realize, even in my own life, I got to learn how to separate my feelings and truth. I got to learn how to separate what's real and what's just my feelings. Because again, my feelings will continuously lie to me. And when I try to make decisions, those big decisions, when I try to make decisions off my feelings, the feelings that she had was impatience and frustrations, usually it will lead to the consequences you and I are not ready for. You and I are not ready for. And here's the one thing I want you to know, and I want you all to really wrap your heads around this. You can make your own decisions, but you can't choose your consequences. You can make your own decisions in your life, but you cannot choose your consequences. And that's the one thing I noticed that Sarai and Abraham have become blind to, the consequences. They took this poor girl and they used their power over her, and they manipulated her. And a child was born out of manipulation and not out of love. Look at all the mess that was just created. This is God's chosen one. This mess that's created. Now jealousy is brought up. Hate is brought up. And the mess that was just created was because of the decision that they made, and they were blind to the consequences. But really what I want you to understand is, in the context between verses 1 to 6, one thing that you have to dig out and we have to understand, notice that when they make this decision, they haven't consulted with God. Notice that in those verses, they didn't say anything to God. If anything, they just blamed God. I have to realize, even in my own life, I have to get into a habit. I have to invite God in my life, especially in those pivotal, big moments. I'm not saying that you got to invite God about what socks you want to wear, or which shirt you should wear, or where you should get something to eat. But those moments that are going to directly impact your family, that are going to directly impact your children, that are going to directly impact your spouse or your loved ones or anything else, yes, it is probably best when God is in the center. It's probably best when God is in the middle, when you say, God, I don't know the plans. I'm a little bit shy and I'm a little bit nervous, but you tell me what to do. And it's best for us to do this because, church, we need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his knowledge. And when we don't turn to God, we're going to make the unhealthy decision. Now, notice that I use the word unhealthy. And I'd use the word right. Because typically when you make a decision, you think it's the right decision at the moment. Just because it feels right doesn't mean it's healthy. Just because it feels right, just because I feel this, doesn't mean it's best for me. And that's what they're caught up in right now. Making erratic emotional decisions, making decisions out of just our erratic emotion within us is never healthy. It would lead to brokenness within you and I, but also brokenness within other people. I love this Christian counselor one time said to me, I sit down with a counselor every other week, and she sits down and she told me, one of the things that we have to learn how to do is when we get so caught up in our feelings, when emotion starts to rise, it is best that we have processed thoughts. It is best that we take a step back and we learn to take control of our thoughts. Because what goes on up here directly will take effect what goes on out here. But when we take a step back and when we process our thoughts, then we take a step towards prayerful intentions. But I really want you to understand this part. Look at this in verse 2 in chapter 16. I said I was going to bring it up, and I want to bring it up again. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Listen to this. A lot of my bad decisions are because I've invited the wrong voices in my life. And I've listened to the wrong voices. And I've listened to the wrong people. And I've listened to the wrong advice. Here's the thing, church. We have to get into a habit in our walk of faith, in this journey, in this quest. We have to get into a habit of learning and deciding who has authority in my life. The voice of insecurity? The voice of fear? The voice of hurt? The voice of what your dad did? The voice of what your mom did? The voice of what that person did? Who has authority in your life? Those voices or the voice of God? Or the voice of God? Because I want to get a habit in my life, and I want you to as well. God's voice will be the loudest voice. God's voice will be above the voices that are within. God's voice will be above whatever is weighing upon me. I have to make that decision because God's voice has to be the loudest voice. Not the voice of sorrow, the voice of disappointment, the voice of what they said and what they've done, the voice of what God says. Because I'm not what I've done, I am who he says. Now, what I'm trying to explain is, I'm not trying to say that, you know, we have to chase perfection. No, I'm very far from that. If anything, what I want you to understand is that our faith, that the Christian faith, is not just about trying to get it right, but in having enough wisdom to know when you got it wrong. And that's the problem with a lot of us. Our ego is bigger. Our ego is strong. We have to realize, yeah, that wasn't the best idea. That wasn't the best idea. And because when I don't do that, I won't be able to take the step towards healing. Nowhere do we see Abraham say, oh, God, I made the wrong decision. Because they validated their feelings over validating the voice of God. So time has passed by, and where our reading is going to pick up at is, scholars say about 13 years have passed by. And they say within those 13 years, that's the time where Abraham became distant from God. He was distant from God. He was distant from God, and he didn't have much of a relationship with him. The same God that appeared to him, the same God that promised him all these things. But we're going to see something happen that I feel that we have to dig out and really expound upon that's so important for us. Here's what I want you to know. No matter how sketchy your life and your past have been, no matter what you've done and what you created and what you started, I want you to know this. God decides to be with you in that mess to present his glory. Watch this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says this. When Abraham, we're going to get to that in a little bit. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. He came to him and he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is so important for you and I to understand this. Abraham was guilty in every way. Abraham made these wrong decisions. Abraham hurt people. Abraham was hurting himself. Abraham had created this mess, but it didn't stop God from pursuing him. When you turn your back on God, God would never do that to you. And there's a lot of things that I put before God. There's a lot of things that I've done, and there's a lot of things that my desires and people that I put in front of God, but God never stopped coming after me because he said, I will leave the 99 to come after the lost one. God has this endless pursuit for his children. He has this endless pursuit for Abraham. He has this endless pursuit for you and I because he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to freely receive this love because God would never force his love on you. But because love has to be freely received because love is freely given. The Lord appeared to him. This is starting to unravel the true nature and the true character of God. God is a gracious God, meaning he gives us favor when we don't deserve it. He's merciful, meaning he doesn't punish us to the completion. He's kind, he's tolerant, he's patient. God has been patient with you because the Bible says that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is patient with Abraham, and he comes to Abraham and he says, walk with me. This just eliminates all the false perception of God that we heard, that God is distant and God is cold. No, no, no. Doesn't matter if you made the wrong turns in your life. Doesn't matter if you've chosen things over God. God still comes after you. And God knows all that you've done because he's God. He knows every nook and cranny of our lives, the thing you did when you were alone, the thing you did with somebody, the thing you've done. God knows our ugliest moments. But it doesn't stop him from wanting to associate himself with you. How great is that, church? There have been many people that have left me because of the things that I've done. There have been many people that have just stopped in our relationship because of things that I've done or have I hurt them. But the God in heaven says, I don't care what you've done. I just want you. I just want you. I just want you, Abraham. I just want you, daughter. I just want you, son. And I love that he says this in this part. He says in verse 1, I am God Almighty. This is Hebrew language that he's trying to get us to understand. It's really called El Shaddai. And what El Shaddai pretty much means, it's a Hebrew language. What it means is that God is the most sufficient one. He has enough. And he is enough. And when we have him, we have enough. I love this meaning. It says, he is the overpowerer, meaning God will do what he purposes to do, even with overpowering all opposition. That's why he says, Abraham, walk before me, blameless. I know you're guilty. Yes, you are guilty of your sin. You are guilty of what you've done, but I see you blameless. Meaning I don't see you the way other people see you. I don't even see you the way you see yourself, Abraham. I don't see you the way you see yourself. Listen, the purpose of God and the promise of God still stands despite all that you've done. All of your guilt and all of your past decisions, all of your past mistakes, all of your sin and your guilt doesn't stop the purpose of God in your life because he holds the power. It doesn't stop the purpose of God in your life because he's El Shaddai. He will work through your mess. He is sufficient. He is enough. And God will use you. And when God uses you, he uses all of you. Not just the times that you were a good boy, and you said no to this, and you said no. God will use even those things that you hide from other people. God will use those ugly moments that you wish that your spouse wouldn't hear about, that you wish that your family wouldn't hear about, that you wish that your job wouldn't hear about. God will use those ugly moments, all of your imperfections, because here's this, your brokenness, your ugliness tells a beautiful story of his faithfulness. In his goodness. I never forget one of my friends, when I told him, hey, you know, I turned my life around. I'm a Christian now. He was like, what? You're a Christian? Bro, did you know, like, Christians got to be this? They got to be like, I know you, bro. But God knows me best. God knows me best. We're seeing a consistent theme now. Abraham is just like you and I, right? Abraham is just like you and I. Making some questionable calls, making some decisions that aren't the best, hurting others. Abraham's just like us. He's flawed, full of brokenness. But this gives me hope. Why? Because if God can use Abraham, what makes you think he won't use you? If God can use an adulterer, if God can use people that we see in the scripture, a murderer, a liar, a prostitute, if God can use those people, what makes you think he can't use you? That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of walking with him. Your past is your past, but he got your future. But he'll use your past so he can build your future. That's what our walk looks like with God. Listen, I want you to know that he will use every ugly thing so he can tell a beautiful story. See that? He will use every ugly thing, the thing you do not like. Oh, gosh, we all have them. But it will tell a beautiful story. That's a God that you serve today. But look at verse 3. Abraham's got to get over something first. Look at verse 3. It says this, Abraham fell on his face. Now, many scholars, many people believe, when I study this, a lot of people believe that Abraham took this position because he was so overwhelmed by the brightness and the glory of God. Because you got to remember, it said God appeared to him, not in a vision, not in an angel. God literally came to Abraham. And they were thinking, like, maybe the brightness, like, literally put him in that position. But some scholars believe, and this is what I believe, this is my message today, some believe he fell because he was trapped in shame, like a lot of you today. Have you ever done something that just weighed you down so much you just couldn't get over it? You try and you try and you try and you try again. That's this thing called shame. We all have shame. We all carry shame. The type of shame that paralyzes you, that takes the breath out of you. We all have that shame. Shame is nothing but the thing, what we call how we see ourselves. It's a self-conscious emotion. It communicates to us. The shame communicates to us, and it tells us, and it reminds us that we're worthless. We're inadequate. We're not enough. That's the shame that Abraham has, and that's the shame you and I have. What shame really does, shame is it's a painting. Because of the past hurt and because of all the trials and all the things is the past hurt. And the image that comes out is dysfunction because that's how you see yourself. See yourself as dysfunction. And that's where Abraham is at. It's a false perception of how you see yourself. And you can't get out of that. And I have had to realize and I've had to learn in my own life when I get caught up in shame. Shame kills. Shame kills my confidence. Shame kills my relationships. Shame kills opportunity. Shame develops habits that are not like me, that are not supposed to be in me. It diminishes and kills my value. One thing, a study shows that when people are so caught up in shame, when they're so caught up in what happened, they tend to self-afflict. We all self-afflict in some way. Now, I'm not talking about the self-afflict physically. I'm talking about the things that we say verbally. Because the things that we say about ourselves are just as damaging and just as toxic as what we do physically to ourselves. Because of the shame. Because of the shame and what we've done. You know one thing that I've noticed? Shame creates isolation. Because we all have secret shame. We all have secret shame today. It's that one thing that if anybody found out, you are afraid that they wouldn't accept you or love you anymore. It's that shame that if your spouse found out, your kids or anybody found out, they would turn their backs on you. That's that shame that we all have, that secret shame. We all have sexual shame, cultural shame, financial shame, physical shame. You don't like what you see. Emotional shame. We've all been addicted. We all have addictions. It makes me think of this one time. I'll never forget. There was this girl by the name of Elaine. I was in high school. I wanted to date Elaine so bad. She was so pretty, so popular. So your boy was going to ask her out. And I'll never forget. The reason what kept me from doing that, I was a kid who had really bad acne. My mom's back there. I had really, really bad acne. Like, it got bad around here, up here. Like, it was really, really bad. And so what I decided to do was, I decided, because I was embarrassed by what was up here, I snuck in her cabinet. She doesn't know this. I snuck in her cabinet, and I took her foundation. I put makeup on. I went to school with makeup on. And so when I saw Elaine, she was with her friend. Some of you are laughing, whatever. I saw Elaine. She was with her friend. I'm like, what's up, Elaine? Like, how you doing? And she's with her friend. So I go to give her friend a hug, because, you know, you want to save the best for last. So I go to give her a hug. Well, her friend had a white shirt on. And so I go to hug her. My cheek hits her shoulder, and Elaine's like, oh, my gosh. What did you do? Where did that stain come from? And they looked at me, and I'm like, you guys are racist. That is not funny. That is not funny. But when they laughed at me, it created so much shame. Not even enough makeup can cover up how embarrassed I was. And it created shame, and it stayed with me and stuck with me over and over. You know what shame does? Shame disqualifies our walk with God. A lot of you walk away from God because of your shame, because you're so stuck within Him. But here's the one thing I want you to know. That's why we have the cross. That's why we need the cross. You need the cross, ladies and gentlemen, because on the cross, it shows us God knows your secret shame, the thing that you don't want to come out, the thing that you don't want people to know. God knows that. He knows our secrets. He knows our shame. We don't have to hide from Him anymore like we hide from others. God still wants to associate us with Him. Don't let your failures and your shame keep you away from knowing a perfect God. God still comes after you knowing those secret things about you. That's why we have the cross. The cross took my shame. It took the ugliest moments. I read in a passage when the guards that were beating Jesus so severely, they grew tired. They grew tired when they were beating Jesus. And a scholar says that every blow that Jesus took was your shame. Every blow, that's going to make me cry. Every blow that Jesus took was your shame. Every punch, that spit, when he was kicked, the crown that went on his head, he said, this is for you, daughter. This is for you, son. That's the God that we serve. God tells Abraham, my grace is greater than your shame. My grace is greater than your shame. He tells them and he reminds them, don't let shame keep you from seeing what I'm going to do through you, for you, and then in you. See that? But I love verse 5. Bring up verse 5. I love this. It says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, because that's what he was called until this point. No longer would your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. I believe God changed Abraham's name so that he can cling to the right identity. You see that? So that he can cling to the right perception, not cling on to the old, not cling on to what happened. Not cling on to what your dad did. Not cling on to what mom did. What your ex did. So you can step into the new. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, therefore, if anyone, adulterers, liars, anyone, murderers, people who have financial issues, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm no longer what I've done. I am what he says I am. And I am a child of God. I am not a slave to my past. I'm not a slave to that hurt. I'm not a slave to what somebody did. But what Christ Jesus did. I belong to God. Three things I want you to take away from this verse. Number one, in Christ, I am completely forgiven. You know this verse? This verse is screaming belonging. Because we all need belonging in our lives. We all need a place to belong to. But this verse is screaming that you don't belong to your past. Instead, you belong to the future that God has set for you. The verse says you don't belong to that shame. You don't belong to what happened. Instead, you belong to a Heavenly Father who is for you. Sometimes I can worship my shame more than I worship God. That's true. And I worship my shame more than I worship God. But in Christ, I am completely forgiven. But sometimes I don't feel forgiven. Anybody ever been there before? I don't feel like I'm forgiven. But did you catch what I just said? Feel. The enemy's job is to trick you. To trick you and to rob you of your innocence and rob you of your purity and rob you of your joy and rob you of your peace and rob you of your marriage and rob you of everything that you care for. Because if he can tap into your feelings, but in Christ you are completely forgiven. In Christ I have value. There's a basketball player that's coming out. His name is Zion Williamson. Great basketball player from Duke University. And the Cleveland Cavaliers actually have an opportunity to get him. They're actually saying that Zion Williamson is going to make $100 million before he even puts on a jersey. Before he is even picked by a team, he's going to make $100 million. Because somebody felt that he has value. And when something has value, you'll be willing to spend whatever it takes. Catch this. The value of my life, even with my past, is not determined by the mess I made, but by the price that Christ Jesus paid. God says you're valuable. You matter. In Christ, I am completely new. I may not be able to undo what's been done, but I do become alive to new things. I can't take it back, but I know a God who's going to push me forward. Listen, church. The Bible tells us that as your dumb decisions, your hard decisions, as sin increased, grace increased all the more. This was my sermon today. If you don't let your past die, you won't be able to live. If you don't let your past die, if you don't let that shame die, you won't be able to live. God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. God sees you as my son, my daughter, blameless, blameless. Walk before me. The band's going to come up here and they're going to sing a song. And the song that they're going to sing, I want you to really key in on the words. Because maybe you're like Abraham. And maybe you're like me. You made some questionable decisions. You've hurt people and you've hurt yourself. But God's arms are wide, much wider than that shame. Much wider than that guilt.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.